Well, kind of interesting week on trying to decide what to talk about this morning. I had some different things happen in life and thought about several different things, and finally came down to talking about the ordination service and what the basis of that ordination service is, and maybe some of these other things that came up in life this week. Well, I've got two more weeks to bore y'all to death, so maybe I'll come up with something on those. Kind of interesting in a couple different people said things to me this week, and they were based on common themes that we gather from our education and discussions. And these are folks that I respect as Christians, but they based some of their statements on what the standard living, standard education says. One of them was regarding fossil fuel and the fact that we may run out of oil and these things. And while it may come from fossil fuel, it didn't come 40 million years ago, folks. This earth isn't that old. And God put just the right amount of oil on this earth for us. So that I've got several different examples that I've looked at over the years that are things that we as Christians, it becomes part of our standard talk because that's what the norm is in America. And that's what, and we don't think about it, we just say it. And there's some of these things that we as Christians may need to analyze a little more in our minds and think about that. There's among Christians, among Baptist ministers that I know, there are different ages of this earth. My personal feeling is it's about 6,000 before 4,000 to 6,000 years old. I don't go that the creation took 7,000 years like some want to say, because a day is 1,000 years. No, I think those were literal one day jaunts there in Genesis. But that, anyway, so anyway, I came down to the fact that probably a lot of folks, and I don't know how many in this church have ever been to an ordination service. I've been to several over the years. And I started looking. My first goal was to find out what of the ordination service is based in the Bible and what of it is strictly Baptist tradition. And there's some of it that is kind of overlaps. The Bible refers to it, howsoever the way we do it today may or may not be exactly the same, but I don't think that the ordination service as we do it today is unscriptural, but I do think some of it is just tradition that we've adopted over the years. But for the most part, it's biblical. I shouldn't say for the most part. Everything that I know of is biblical. There are some things that we could do differently and not be unbiblical with those things. So, to start off with, what is an ordination? Ordination is the methodology used to set aside a person, designate a person as a person of authority, as a person of wisdom, and as a person that has dedicated themselves to the service of Christ. Our ordinations, there's ordinations for other things, but as we're speaking of ordination, they set themselves aside for service of Christ. That's why we ordain both preachers and deacons. The deacon's methodology is a little different. The requirements of a deacon are a little different than the requirements of a pastor. And we'll get into the requirements of the pastor and the requirements of the deacons. And hopefully I'll get through all of this today. May have to extend it to next week, but I think in my mind I can get through it in a week. So we'll see. But so is there a requirement for ordination? Do we have to have an ordained pastor? No, you don't. But there's good reason to ordain a pastor. There's good precedents for ordaining a pastor. But the requirement primarily is in America is to have a licensure of the pit pastor. But Charlie could be our pastor for 20 years and never be ordained. I wouldn't think that would be a good thing. That would mean we didn't have confidence in him. That is one thing an ordination service is designed to do, is to show the confidence of the church in the pastor. And as I was saying, in America we have to have a licensure of the pastor, not necessarily an ordination. Most of the time in our lives, ordination and licensure are one and the same. We could actually license him as a minister of the gospel today without any ceremony, anything. We could just sign a paper and say, we as our church are licensing him as minister of the gospel. And there might be a good reason to do that. Say we had a couple that wanted to get married and it was... they had a situation where they needed to get married now, so not very many reasons, but there could be that reason, and as a licensed minister, he could perform that ceremony. One guy on the internet that I read said, the purposes for ordaining a minister are so that he can do the Lord's Supper. I'm trying to remember what exactly he said. Perform baptisms and marriages and a few other things. Well, folks, don't have to be an ordained minister to baptize somebody. We could tell Keith to come up here. We as a church could authorize Keith to come up and baptize somebody. We could authorize any man to do that. If y'all want to argue sex, don't argue it with me because I'm not going to argue it with you. But and as far as administering the Lord's Supper, we've had Charlie administer the Lord's Supper, and I think that the way we do that is perfectly scriptural. I don't see any reason. But as the ordained minister of the church, there is no special requirement to vote or to request that he do that. Once he's the ordained minister, that's part of his duties. Of course, once we named him pastor, that was part of his duties to do those things, and we shouldn't have to ask. We shouldn't have to vote a special vote for him to do those things. There is biblical precedence, and we're going to get into that now. And the King James Version uses the word ordained 20 times. Only thing is only two of those occurrences refer to pastors. So there are other people who are ordained. And sometimes that ordination is not in a ordination service like we'll have here on November 3rd. Sometimes that ordination is by God. God ordains us to do certain things. If you are a saved person, you have been ordained of God to be a minister. And if you look at your requirements as a saved person, one of your requirements is to live a life before the world that shows that you are truly ordained of Christ. If I can't tell the difference about your life from his life, from any of these other worldly people's lives, you may need to check your salvation and see if you are saved. Now, that's not to say that good Christians don't backslide and don't act like the world, because I'll be honest, I was right down that road for many years. But even when I was acting out the worst in my life, boy, I'll tell you what, there were times when Christ just beat me up, and it wasn't an enjoyable thing, because he would beat me up so bad about, Neil, you know better than that. That was where I really knew my salvation was real, because if I had not been saved, I could have done those things and enjoyed them like the world does. But we won't go down that little road any further. But anyway, however, only two occurrences refer to pastors. Let's go to Acts 14:23. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I'm sorry, I should have let y'all get there. I printed it all out because I don't want to get up here and have a problem and not be able to get there, so I have it all hard copy. I don't trust computers that well. And here, when they ordained them elders in every church, and this was, if you read before, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Where he's talking about here is they, as Paul and I believe this is Paul and Silas's mission trip, Paul and Barnabas, one of the anyway, Listeria, Ikeum, Barnabas, I'm trying to see which.
Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah. This was the trip where Paul was stoned. Right after Paul was stoned at Listeria, which is in Greece, right after he was stoned, he went and had an ordination service the next day, basically. And there was a lot of things that went on. This was the beginning of the New Testament church. This was when they were just starting to form these churches. And the reason Paul went throughout this area was to spread the word. And Christ was guiding him, and it doesn't say these in this words, but if you look at Paul's life, Paul was being guided by Christ to go to these certain places, establish these churches in the correct places, I want to say. And while he was doing this, Paul suffered much affliction. Paul was beaten a few times, thrown in jail, stoned, you know, things that I honestly got to say that most of us probably would get disappointed with. And Paul just stood back up and went on. And I mean, he was left for dead the day before this verse happened. So, little different outlook on life, I guess. But when they ordained them elders and prayed with them fasting, commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Yeah, it was Paul and Barnabas because they returned to Antioch right after this. This was one of those situations where they ordained these men as elders of the church so that they could minister to the church. They were the pastors. They had a multi-elder system. In Titus, they'll talk about they had seven elders in the church, in one of the churches. They had a multi-elder system, and in that multi-elder system, normally there was one teaching, preaching elder, and the other elders in the church attended to other things within the church. That's a lot of preachers, and I'm not saying this about Charlie, but a lot of preachers have very little sense about money, about things like that. And having an elder that's their specialty in life, they may not be a full-time minister of the church, but having somebody who's good with money as your treasurer of your church, and in some situations they ordain them as elders, is a good thing, especially in a larger church where you have more money rolling through there. But that's, you know, personal opinion. Y'all take it for the 2 cents it's worth. But anyway, in the King James, like I say, it was 20 times. The other time that it was directly referring to a preacher, to a pastor, is Titus 1. And while it's the actual verse is 5, I'm going to read this entire chapters. It's just 16 verses, but there's some background and some conditions that kind of, I think, help lay this out. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth which is after godliness in hopes of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began but hath in due time manifest his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus mine own son after the common faith grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And this next section is subtitled in the ESORD qualifications for an elder, but it talks about the ordination. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And the reason I wanted to bring this out here is one of the jobs of a pastor, one of the jobs of a bishop, they use the word bishop here, and that's a good word for a pastor. We have let other religions take the word bishop away from us because they use it as the bishop is over several churches, and the bishop's the big guy. Well, every church has a bishop if they have a pastor. Pastor, but if you have a pastor, you have a bishop. And honestly and truly, every church should have as many ministers as they have members. So if you go into that, yeah, he's over several ministers, but not over several churches, because we have to recognize that a church, every local church, is a totally independent body. We do not look to other churches for authority on anything. So one of the things is thinking about, do we have to bring in pastors out of other churches for this ordination service? Technically, no. I believe it's a good thing. I think it shows confidence that we will bring other pastors in to talk to Charlie, when we get into the two things that I actually can find Bible for in the ordination service, one of them being the questioning or investigating, before we ask for an ordination, we should have already known that Charlie was sound doctrine. We should have never called or determined that we were going to do an ordination until we were sure that he was who we wanted as our pastor, and two, that he was a sound doctrine. And I think in this church we have enough biblical knowledge, and we've listened to him enough that we know that he's sound doctrine. But here, one of the things that he's talking about here is the qualifications. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. If your pastor's laying out in the bars at night, and that's his group of friends, he's probably not qualified as a preacher. He should want to be with people like Faith. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go to the bar and witness, but most people don't go to the bar and witness because, one, most of the people in the bar are not receptive to witnessing. But his friends, his circle of friends, should be people within the church. I mean, that doesn't say you can't have friends elsewhere, but amongst your friends should be the people in the church. If we come in this door and we sit down in our pew and we get up and leave and we never speak and we never talk about our lives, probably something wrong in the church, because we should enjoy each other's company. And especially Charlie should enjoy our company. Now, of course, he may not enjoy mine, but that's okay. And it says, not soon angry. So if he lost his temper every time somebody said something bad about him, that's probably disqualifying from being a preacher. I can tell you from personal experience, I've heard some things said about preachers that, man, I just don't know how. I'm not talking about from people outside the church. Now, I've heard people outside the church say some things about preachers that shouldn't have been said even as an unchristian person. But I've heard Christians say things about preachers that they should have never said. And so if you ever catch me saying that, bring it to my attention, because I sure don't want to be one of the ones that causes dissension in a church. So, going on down, unruly, vain talkers, especially those of the circumcision. And this goes to the time, that specific time in life of the church, that where we were, the Gentiles were being grafted in, and there were those who, and still are those, who reject Christ as a Savior. And therefore, they were especially bad about talking against Christ, especially bad about talking against His apostles. And those of the circumcision referred to the Jews, because the Jews had been circumcised according to the temple teachings, which that was what, you know, it would be like. And I'm sure a lot of them thought of it this way: I'm turning against what my family has said for years because this guy has come along. And I understand a lot of them probably had those tradition kickbacks that I'm sure if somebody came in and taught us a whole new way and could just prove it by the Bible, that we would fight against it even if we saw that what they said was right. Not that I believe that we have anything that we could be taught that way. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. So, we'll move on from that. But I just, we have to be careful in that we don't take tradition over what the Bible says. The Bible leaves some room for traditions in certain things. But in certain things, the Bible is very specific. The great specificity. Like I said, in the ordination service, there is just two things. And I'll tell you, those two things are the inquisition, I like to call it the questioning. And this doesn't have to happen during the ordination service. I can remember as a kid growing up many times that this was a multi-hour session of several preachers asking questions of the preacher who was being ordained. I don't necessarily believe that. I think there should be a small public portion. And the rest of this should have been done well before the ordination service. We shouldn't bring a bunch of people in and then be asking gotcha questions to try to disqualify a man. And I think probably the three things, two or three things that they'll ask Charlie on November 3rd, I haven't asked any questions about it, but probably they'll ask him to tell his salvation experience, tell us kind of when that happened, you know, and what his life went, what it did to his life. And then one of the other questions that should be asked of anybody who's being ordained is do you have a true calling on your life? Because I'm going to tell you something, if you don't have a true calling on your life to be a preacher, even in a church this size, you're going to get disappointed, you're going to get discouraged. But if you have a true calling on your life, Christ will get you through that. And then, I can't even remember what the third one was. Boy, and I had that in my mind all morning. I'll come up with it in a little bit. But So most ordination services, that presbytery, they call it the presbytery, which is what it is most of the time it's a gathering of ordained men. And in some places they use deacons in that presbytery. I don't think that's necessarily a need. I think the presbytery can be one preacher. It doesn't need to be a large group of people. But what has in historical tradition of churches been what the presbytery does, we've already done. And that is a vetting of Charlie. And this vetting is to make sure that Charlie believes like we believe. And actually, he shouldn't believe like we believe. He should believe what the Bible teaches. What we believe, I hope, is what the Bible teaches. But our question should be to Charlie, not do you believe like Grace Bible Baptist Church. It should be, do you believe the Bible and do you believe the whole inspiration of the Word. That's the other thing, the inspiration of the Word. There should be a question somewhat of, do you believe in the inspiration of the whole Bible? Let me get caught up in my notes here, because I've been doing it all off the top of my head and I moved further in my notes than I'm at. So, as I was saying earlier about ordination not necessarily being the typical ordination like we're talking about on November 3rd, but ordained of God, the apostles were ordained of God. Later on, some of the apostles, I can find directly where some of the apostles were ordained of the church. And those who were ordained of the church were set aside by the church as pastors. One of the things that several preachers had raised on the internet was, well, is ordination for life or is it for what's the term of ordination, etc. Well, the church can actually set a limit on the ordination if you go by the legalities of the law. We have the right to say, okay, Charlie, you're ordained for 4 years, and at the end of 4 years, we'll do a further continuance of that ordination, or we'll cut you off from ordination. I don't think that's the scriptural way. I think the scriptural way is it's an ordination for life, unless Charlie at some point in time proves that he's unworthy of that ordination, and then it's our job as the church to withdraw that ordination from him. I don't see that as a problem, but otherwise, I wouldn't have voted for his ordination. But I have seen situations where preachers have had their ordination pulled for good cause. They just went totally against what the Bible taught, and some of them believe that, and some preachers believe that ordination. Once they have that ordination script, they're ordained, and they can take that ordination script and go run. You know what? No other church ever has to recognize the ordination of Charlie. We have to recognize it. That ordination that we will do on the November 3rd is an ordination of Grace Bible Baptist Church to Charlie to defer on him the preaching of the gospel, setting him aside as our pastor. And if he goes to another church, they may choose to reordain. They can. Doesn't mean they will. Most churches, if you're going from one church of like faith to another church of like faith, they accept the ordination and they move on. But it can be done, because that ordination that we do November 3rd, and this is the same for the deacons, it's only good for Grace Bible Baptist Church according to the Bible, because it's an ordination by Grace Bible Baptist Church. So those are some things that are different from what a lot of Baptists believe. And like I said, I think it's a lifetime ordination, and I think the only time that ordination would be pulled back is if there was sin in the life, he came to us and said, look, I just can't do this anymore, I need to turn in my ordination certificate. And there's nothing special in that certificate. The ordination certificate you could keep, but he would need to come and ask that the church pulled his ordination, and with that would be his licensure, because if he felt his ordination wasn't right, his licensure should come back. And licensure is just a legal term, totally a legal term, nothing to do with the Bible. It's just something that most states in the U.S. require an ordained pastor to have a licensure to perform wedding ceremonies and to sign burial certificates. And the burial certificate's kind of gone away in today's day and age, because that's mostly handled by the funeral homes. But in years back, the preacher stood out there until they put him in the ground and signed the burial certificate. Not the death certificate, but the burial certificate. So, a little history of why. And in the state of Louisiana, I believe that the certificate still says, the licensure certificate still says, for signing a wedding and burial. I'm not sure. I haven't looked at the licensure agreement that we probably need to get as a church for Charlie I don't know. He may be able to get it himself, and just whoever.
I have one from another church, and that's what it says. But you're probably correct. I probably should either change the name in the church to assign to this church at that time, whatever.
I mean, those are the ordination is one thing. The licensure is a totally different thing. But a lot of states recognize the ordination as the licensure ceremony. So it's, you know. And and this came up this morning. One of the people that we're going to ordain as a deacon once again has raised his ugly head about we don't need them. But I'm kind of the one who pushed for him and Lucian, for Keith and Lucian to be ordained as deacons. And it's not because we need deacons in this church. It's one, because they're already performing the function. Two, it's because legalities in this day and age in the United States, we need to have officers of the church, because Charlie will be an officer of the church. Actually, he is already an officer of the church because he is the pastor. But you need multiple officers of the church to do certain legal things within the church. And it's just, I think, a good thing to have people to back him up when we make a decision and he enacts that decision, to have other people who can act in our behalf too. And it could be time that Charlie's gone and we need something done, and both Lucian and Keith can do those things, because we do it now. But if somebody challenged what they did, they don't have a legal leg to stand on. And once we have ordained them as officers of this church, they would have a legal leg to stand on. And those are things I don't think, as small as we are, we would run into that problem. But I have seen these issues in other churches. And many of y'all don't know, I've been in some rather large churches over the years. And the litigious society of America has brought itself into the church. And if you don't know, we as a church should, I should never sue Keith. I should never sue Charlie. And those things should be brought before the church. And if the church decides Neil's wrong, Neil needs to sit down, shut up, and color. And if, you know, those are things that don't happen in the church anymore. And Charlie and I were discussing this. One of the things I said to him, one of the problems in the Church of America, not, I wouldn't say there's as much issue in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, because Sovereign Grace Baptist churches generally have people who are more concise in their belief than a lot of other Baptist churches. And I do consider some of those churches churches. There are some I don't consider churches. If you don't, you know, I don't consider the United Methodist Church a church. They're a gathering of people who have a belief system that they've chosen to believe. The church was ordained, was brought onto this earth by Christ on Galilee. And the only church that I can find in the Bible is brought through that. And to be considered a true church, you should believe these things. Now, do I believe some people have a little different interpretations and they're still probably okay? Yeah, but you know, I think over time they would eventually come to the belief. But we got to remember, there are few who are called. There's a ton who aren't called. And but going down that road, the thing I was saying with Charlie, one of the things we as the Baptist Church of America today have failed to do is church discipline. And there are times when church discipline is directly called for, and churches of America today just, yeah, okay, I know they're doing that, but I don't want to know about it. And they have people sitting in the pew who are professing homosexuals. They have people sitting in the pew who are living with their unmarried partner, and what that progresses into is what a lot of churches are experiencing today, where church members want to have women deacons. They want to have women pastors. They want, you know, and it just goes on down that list. And you know, you got to go back to the Bible and look and say, yeah, that's probably not scriptural. And it comes from us not having discipline in the church. And I think a lot of us need to look at that. I don't think we have a problem. I haven't seen a problem here. We have a very small church role. I know one year there was, in reading the church minutes not long ago, in one year there was a year there that they cleaned the role up. They removed a lot of people who weren't attending, who were eligible and able to attend church. I think we still have a few stragglers on the roll who probably shouldn't be on the roll, and those are just house cleaning chores. But this all comes back to when you set aside a pastor. Those are some of the hard decisions he's going to have to talk to us as a church about, and we're setting him aside, and we need to follow him. And that's one of my, this is going to be another full Sunday. Sorry, because I hadn't even gotten into the actual church service or the actual ordination service, and I haven't gotten into several other things that I feel we need to discuss. And I think this is an important discussion for us as a church to have at this time, because and I know that several of y'all have never either been to an ordination, been part of an ordination, been in a church that was thinking about an ordination service. And there's a lot. One of the things that all of us need to do who are members of this church, we need to pray that this is the right thing. We need to pray that we're doing what we believe is God's will. And I mean, if somebody has a question in their mind, they need to ask those questions now. November 3rd is not the date to come up and say, "Hey, Charlie, you believe this?" No, that time is now. We need to ask those questions if you have a question. And if you have a question of understanding of what the ordination service consists of, what we're actually doing, you need to ask those questions now. And we as a church need to prepare for that ordination service. There's more than just preparing the food. There's more than just preparing the building. There's preparing our hearts and preparing this church's spiritual state to do an ordination. And it's more... We have, and I'll cover this next week, we have an obligation to Charlie to back him. Once we ordain him, we're kind of stuck. And I mean that in the best way. But there's a point in time there, once the ordination is done, that's not the time to raise questions. Now's the time to raise questions. And I don't have any questions myself, but if you have a question in your mind, Charlie, I'm sure, will be glad to answer it. But we just need to be comfortable with the process that we're getting ready to go through. And I'll continue this next week. Yeah.